Colossians chapter 4. We're going to finish up this book of the Bible that we've been looking at for some time, and I hope you enjoyed it. It definitely has taught me a lot, and what is really surprising to me is that I have learned an incredible amount from this closing. And, you know, I knew a lot of people weren't going to be here today, including my wife. I knew a lot of people were out of town. And maybe you'll disagree with me, but I have wanted to give this sermon. I've been so excited about this sermon. I told Greg it's got like 10 points. And I hope I don't mess it up, because this is such an incredible thing. And typically when you read your Bible, you kind of skim through the names, right? The greetings, the final greetings, which is what we're looking at this morning. And I hope that I will hopefully make these come alive. But more than anything else, what I want you to do this morning is I want you to identify with one of the 10 names. And I want you to identify and then allow the characteristics, except for one, and you'll figure that one out, to be what defines you. And I believe, I'm just going to be honest, I believe that the hope for the world, I believe that the hope for the church, community, our town, is the church. I do not think parachurch organizations is God's plan to change the world. They assist the church, but it's always been from day one that the church, which is people, which is you, those who have trusted in Christ, it has always been God's plan that the church would change its community, that it would send missionaries, and it would change the world. If you ever don't think that the church is important, you're missing one of the most important teachings of the New Testament. Now, the title of my message this morning is Who is on Your Team? I believe that church is a team sport. You say, you're crazy. No, I believe that we are in competition with Satan. We are in competition with the lost. I believe that the church is not a building. It's not a set of times. It is people. It is people who have the passion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those people who don't know Him. I believe it's a team. Now, this morning we're going to be looking at Paul's team, and he's going to be telling you about some people that helped him with the church at Colossae. And these names, these people, all are different and have different characteristics, but they're essential for the gospel spreading. Now, first of all, what is the definition of a team? Let me give you a definition of a team. It is defined as a group of people who perform interdependent tasks to work towards accomplishing a common mission or a specific objective. And for us, that means the Great Commission. You and I together have one mission. That is to make disciples of everybody in Mount Ida, of everybody in Montgomery County, in Arkansas, in the United States, and literally around the world. We're a team, and that's our plan. There's not another plan. It is about you and I working together for the gospel to make a difference in the world that we live in. Now, I believe that right now we're all thinking about teams, at least a lot of the men are, maybe some of you women. What has been on TV? The draft. I was so excited. Baylor, for the first time in its history, had 6 people get drafted into the NFL. We've never done that before. Wichita Baptist University had their first ever graduate get drafted. They've never had that happen. Drafted. And what do? Well, those coaches every year look at their team and they try to get a better team, right? Isn't that what the draft is? You go, we want number one, we want number two, because they want to win. Now, in college, it's all changed because now we have what is called the transfer portal. And so I know Arkansas and Baylor have been working hard to build their new team for the new year. And one of the ways they do that is through the transfer portal. And there will be a young man at another school who wants to play on a winning team. Let's just get real. He wants money. Because now you can pay players. And so I've been watching the transfer, and Baylor's got this guy, and Baylor's got this guy, and Arkansas's got this guy. Because why? They want a good team, right? Who wants a cruddy team? Does anybody here want to be on a losing team or a cruddy team? No. We all want to be winners, right? And the gospel is what we share to be winners. And so I want you to think about it. Are you a spectator? You see, you're not on the team if you're a spectator. A spectator sits and watches other people play. I want you to be on the team. And I want you to play. And you say, well, I can't do anything. That is not true. That is not true. And I want you to look at this team that Paul put together, and I want you to figure out, who am I like? Am I playing or am I a spectator? Because in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, you find that 18. This is, for the majority of them, Paul's best of the best that have made a difference sharing the gospel. So, who are you? Number one. I just dreaded looking at these names. And I thought about just but I think it's the first man that Paul wanted to acknowledge was a guy named Tychius. Okay? Tychius. And if you think it's not that, I'll let you come and say all the names for me. All right? But look at what Paul says about him. Tychius will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and he may encourage your hearts. This guy is one of my favorite in this list because when you hear what he did to help Paul, you're going to go, man, this guy's a beast. First of all, he was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And he was from Asia Minor. And he's one of the converts that was a part of Paul's team that made a difference. And we find him in Rome. You see, Paul was under house arrest when he wrote the book of Colossians. He was not in prison. He was in a rented home, but he had soldiers with him 24/7, and he could have people come and visit with him. There, it was a little more open than being in a dungeon or something like that. And while he was in Rome, there was a guy named Tychius who was there with him the whole time until Paul gave him an assignment. And he was a Gentile, and his first assignment that he was given was to take an offering. You see, Paul had these Gentile churches, and the Jewish church in Jerusalem still hadn't warmed up to the fact that Gentiles could be Christians. And so Paul had this ingenious idea. Well, we're going to have the Gentile church take up an offering and take it to the Jews in Jerusalem. Hey, nothing makes friends like money, right? And so Paul had an offering, and he chose some Jews to go back, and he chose some Gentile leaders to go back, and one of them was this young man named Tychius. Also, Paul chose Tychius one time to be an interim pastor when Timothy had to leave for Ephesus. And the thing, the best way to describe this guy, he's a utility player. What's a utility player in baseball? He can do everything, right? He can preach. He can teach. He can encourage. He can be faithful. This guy was a cool guy. But what really impresses me about Tychicus is that Paul chose him to take three letters to Colossae. Actually, there were three letters that were written, the book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians, and there was a letter to a guy named Philemon who was a member of the church at Colossae. And Paul's in Rome. Now get this. Paul is in Rome 1,300 miles away. He's 1,300 miles away. And Paul says, hey, Tychicus, I need you to hand deliver a couple letters for me. You talk about snail mail. This was snail mail. You think mailing a letter is slow today because you have the internet. Just imagine this. I'm sending you a letter, and I'm 1,300 miles away, and he's going to have to walk most of it. But that's the truth. Paul came, and he said, hey, man, I need you to deliver this letter. It's of utmost importance. Why was it important? Because the church in Colossae was getting messed up about their view of Jesus, and he needed them to know that Jesus was the supreme being, that there is no one else besides Jesus. So he wrote this letter to the Colossians explaining who Jesus is. And he gets Tychicus to carry this letter to the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae. And then he was going to find one of the members at Colossae named Philemon, who had a slave, which we'll meet in a second. And he was going to hand deliver these letters. And that would have meant that he would have to travel 1,300 miles. Tychicus would have had to cross Italy by foot. And then he would have to sail across the Adriatic Sea. Then he would have to cross Greece on foot. And then he had to sail across the Aegean Sea. And then he had to walk another 100 miles to deliver the letter to Colossae. I just want you to show up on Sundays and Wednesdays and live for Jesus. What is wrong with y'all? 1,300 miles. And you're saying, well, I tell you what, he's an athlete. If there's anybody that's an athlete, this guy, Tychicus, is the athlete. And he didn't complain and go, well, Paul, I don't deserve this. No, he got the letters and he took off. And he had a very, you might say, well, I can't do anything, Brother Bill. Carry a letter. Encourage someone. And when you look at him, Tychicus is described as a man who was a dear brother. He was a part of the family of God. He was called a faithful minister. That word faithful means reliable. And I want you to think about that. Does that describe you? Are you reliable? And then he's described as a fellow slave, a doulos, a fellow servant. He had no rights. His right was to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the guy that was on Paul's team. This is the guy that said, hey, whatever you want me to do, I can't complain because I'm a slave of Jesus. Paul, if you want me to deliver this letter, I'm out of here. He traveled 1,300 miles for free to deliver three messages. Man, I just read this and I was like, wow, we're spoiled. What else was he supposed to do? It says in verse 8 that not only was he to deliver the three letters, but he was also to update them about how Paul was doing. He didn't write it in his letter because the letter to Colossae primarily was about Jesus. But he said, when they get there, they'll tell you how I'm doing. He's in jail. And then the other thing that I just love, it says not only would he update you about the circumstances, it says that he may encourage your hearts. Man, I need some people like that. Tychius. Was he the greatest preacher? I don't know. We're not ever told. We just know he filled in when asked. But if you had to describe him, the characteristic of Tychius is he had a servant's heart. He's a servant. Does that describe you? You see, you don't attend church, you are the church. You don't get something, you give something. And when we understand that the team that we're on has one master, and that master is Jesus Christ, then we understand that church is a little more serious than showing up when you can. The church is what changes the world. This guy traveled 1,300 miles to deliver the letter. Think about this. If someone who knew me well was going to write a statement describing me and my service to the Lord, what kind of things would they say? In other words, what would someone write about you who knew you well as a servant of Christ? They're faithful. Do you get the picture? So that's Tychius. And I could go on and on about him, but then we got to talk about Onesimus. Onesimus, he was a man with a sinful past. Now, you need to know this, he was a runaway slave. His master was a member at the church at Colossae, but Onesimus evidently left. And he traveled 1,300 miles to Rome to get away and be free. Right? Now here's how God works. Onesimus goes to Rome to get away from Philemon and being a slave. And Philemon is a new convert to Christ. And he gets to Rome and he hears this guy named Paul preaching. And while Paul was preaching, he got what? Saved. Now, isn't that weird? He's trying to get away from Philemon. He goes to Rome. He sees this guy in prison named Paul. Either he heard him preaching outside or went inside the house where he was a prisoner. We don't know what happened, but we do know this. He became a believer in Jesus Christ. Because if you look at what is said in verse 9, he says, not only is Tychius coming, but he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful, reliable, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. He didn't say, hey, he's coming with that runaway slave. He's coming with that reliable servant of God who is one of you. Now get this. He's free. He's not really free. He's running from the law. He's in Rome, 1,300 miles. More than likely, Philemon will never go and find him. And he gets saved, and Paul says, you got to go back home. So he's got to travel 1,300 miles to go back to his master because Paul told him to. And Paul said, hey, I'm sending your master a letter. His name's Philemon. And this will explain everything that you need to know. So open your Bible to a little known book of the New Testament called Philemon. I made a mistake and I put chapter 1 verse 4. There's no chapter 1 because there's only one chapter. But in Philemon 1 verse 4, you find this. He says, No, go down to verse 10, excuse me. Here's what Paul was saying, beginning in verse 10. He says that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Think about it. Paul writes Philemon is, and he's calling his runaway slave his son, his spiritual son. That I appealed to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. And then here's what he says, I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without you. Now, do you see what Paul's doing? Paul is messing with him. He's going, hey, I'm sending my son. I could use him. He's here. You're not here. I mean, he is laying it on. He says, perhaps the reason he was separated for you a little longer was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Wow! He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome him. Well, I mean, welcome me. You see what he's doing there? He's sending him back. He's going to see where Philemon is in this whole deal. He's saying, you better take him back. He's my brother. He's your brother. It better change. Because earlier in Colossians, he said there's no slave or free person. We're all one in Christ. But what I'm sure Onesimus was going, you're sending me where? You see, that's radical, isn't it? That's radical. He's free. He doesn't have to worry about anything. No, you got to go back and get things straight with your master. A former slave. Onesimus is described as faithful. He's described as a brother. He's described as one of them. He was a person from Colossae. And he says, he'll also report on me to you. So you have Onesimus, and he is a man with a sinful past, but never once did Paul refer to him as a slave or a sinful person. You see, you may be here this morning, you may have a sinful past. Here, I got news. Everyone in this room has a sinful past. There's only one person who sets you free, and that's Jesus. We need people to say, hey, it's not about the past, it's about the future. And we need more people like Onesimus who are willing to get involved and be reliable in spite of their past. That's the good news. Oh, are you like Onesimus? You have a past, but you go forward? I hope so. Third person is Aristarchus, verse 10. I would describe him as someone that has a sympathetic heart. Look at how he's described. Not much is told to us about him here, but we have to go other places. In verse 10 it says, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends his greetings. They're divided. Some think he's just speaking that he is a prisoner of the Lord and he's serving Paul. Some think that he's in jail with Paul. We don't have any way of knowing, but here's what you can know about Aristarchus. This was a man that every time you find him in the scriptures, he's with Paul. He's like Paul's, he's just his ride or die companion. Every believer needs a ride or die companion. And he was a Macedonian Jew. And he is probably a prisoner, but go in the book of Acts real quick. Acts chapter... See, my fear with being a pastor, I get all excited about this. Y'all don't look near excited enough. But in Acts chapter 19, you're going to find this guy, 19 verse 29, you're going to find this guy again. Look what it says in verse 28. Go back to verse 28. It says, when they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Paul's preaching and then in verse 29, soon the whole city was in an uproar. They were upset with Paul because what Paul was preaching. But look what it says. The people seized Gaius Aristarchus, there he is, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. In other words, there's this riot. It breaks out. Paul gets away. Aristarchus goes to jail. That's my kind of friend. So any of y'all going to go to jail for me? But that's not where it stops. We see him here, but if you go over to Acts chapter 20, you will find in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, Paul is describing the people going back to take the offering to the Jerusalem church. And he says this in verse 4. He says, he was accompanied by Sopas, son of Pyrrhus from Berea. There he is, Aristarchus. And Secundus from Thessalonica and blah, 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 blah. And in other words, he went back to Jerusalem with Paul as well as Tychicus. Wherever you find Paul, you find this guy. He was a ride or die kind of Christian brother. And the next place you find him is in Acts 27. He didn't just have the good times of Paul. He had the bad times as well, but in Acts chapter 27, verse 3, or verse 2, it says, we boarded a ship from, and I can't say that name, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, there he is, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. You know who the other person was? Luke. Luke wrote Acts. But here's the picture. He goes with Paul on another boat ride. You know what happens on this boat ride? It sinks. And Paul and him barely get away. But the thing I want you to see is that wherever Paul was, this guy was. He was there as a faithful friend. You know, I went to this men's conference thing, and I don't know about you and church and religion and all this. Here's the one thing I know as a pastor is I need faithful men friends. I need women friends too, but I really need men friends. Because you don't make it without friends. And I love what it says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I believe that Aristarchus was that kind of guy for Paul. He, wherever you find Paul, you find him. He was there to serve with him. He had a sympathetic heart. Listen, anytime any one of you has a trouble in your life, it bothers me. And it ought to bother you when I struggle. Aristarchus, man, he was faithful. And then we get to the fourth person, Mark. I'm going to call him the quitter. Not that we've ever had any quitters, but look at verse 10. Verse 10 of Colossians chapter 3 says this, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, you have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now you're going, who's this cat? Who is this cat named Mark? Okay, we got to go back to Acts. You need to know that Mark is a picture of a Christian who started out strong and then quit. He did Paul wrong, but then he came back. Look at this. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, you will find this gentleman named John. They are about to go on the first missionary journey. It was Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. We know him as Mark because you know what? He wrote the book of Mark. And in verse 4 it says, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. And there he is. John was with them as a helper. He's a young guy. He's helping Paul. But look at verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia. Look at this. Where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Now, scholars have no clue. So if anybody tells you why he quit, they're lying. They don't know. We don't know. Some say he missed his mama. Some say he missed his girlfriend. I don't know. All we know is when he got there, he left. He quit. And then later on, in Acts chapter 15, verses 37 through 41, they're getting ready to go on another missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas says, hey, I want John Mark to go. And Paul pitched a fit. No way, Jose. He's not going. He did me wrong. Now, I think Paul personally was a little hard on him. But Paul didn't trust him. Why? He quit. There's nothing worse than to have someone quit on you. How many of you have ever had to hire someone? Raise them high. How does it feel when they quit with no notice? It ticks you off, doesn't it? And you know, sometimes it'd be, well, the Lord told me. Bull honky, he might tell you, but you don't quit with no notice. But look, we get to Colossians, and Paul says, accept him. Here's how you need to, if he comes, you need to accept him. But then, look at 2 Timothy verse 11. Paul's on death row. He's at the end of his life, and he says this. Only Luke is with me. There he is. Luke's with him. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. What did Paul do? Paul restored him. Maybe you've quit. What do you do when you quit? You get up and start over. This young man went on to write the book of Mark because he didn't quit. Mark is an incredible example. Nothing brings me greater grief than those who quit, who started out in the ministry and never come back. Nothing. The worst thing I hate to hear is, oh, so-and-so used to be involved in church and then they never go anywhere. That grieves my soul. Next one, Justice. They called him Jesus. They called him Justice. And you got to understand, back then, everybody was called Jesus. And it wasn't, it was a very common name. And so, after Jesus had died and resurrected, they, instead of calling this guy Jesus, they tended to call him Justice. And if you look at him in verse 11, it says, Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Two things about him. He was a co-worker. Never are you called to not be a co-worker in the kingdom of God. If it's turning on the coffee every week, that's working for God. Listen, I watched John Henderson go out in 100 degree weather and put that sign up every stinking week. Or when it's snowing. Now, I don't make him. He just does it. That's a coworker. That's a coworker. A coworker works in the kingdom of God. And this guy was a Jewish coworker, and Paul says he is great comfort to me. You see, Paul was always upset because he had so many, he was a Jew, and he had so many Jews that rejected the message of the Messiah. And this guy, Justice, was a guy that not only was a co-worker, he was a comfort. You know, he would say, "Hey, Paul, I understand. Oh, Rabbi, what's his name? He's this close, but he won't accept Christ. He won't see him as the Messiah." And Paul goes, "Man, you get it. Those Gentiles, they don't understand how much we want our brothers to be saved." So Justice was a co-worker and a comforter. Epaphras, you look at him, he's a prayer warrior. You say, "Well, I can't teach a class and I can't do much physical work." We need some of these folks. If you look verse 12, Epaphras, who probably started the church, Epaphras probably was the pastor of the church. It says this, "Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ, sends greetings." Now, here's what I love. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Listen, one of the greatest ministries you can do is to wrestle with God for souls. Whether it's a person who is a member of our church who needs to do the will of God, or a kid that's here on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights who doesn't know God, don't complain. Pray. And Epaphras is the kind of guy that would, that word wrestle, it means wrestle. It means wrestle for people. And I love that picture. Are you who are you wrestling for? Does it bother you when you see kids and adults and children who could care less about the good news of Jesus Christ? It ought to tear you up, but it ought to drive you to your knees. We're going to be having Vacation Bible School. One of the best things you can do is if you sat up here and just watched and prayed while the rest of us worked, maybe that would bring a revival like we've never seen before. You say, "Well, I can't really do much." You can pray, wrestle. Epaphras, man, he was a guy that wrestled for the people in his church. We need mature people. Wrestle. And then the next one after that is Luke, a doctor. We need a doctor in the church. You know, Luke was with Paul on the missionary journeys. How convenient is that? Your own personal physician. And I love the book of Luke and Acts. It's written by Luke, who was a doctor, and he's very precise. And if you notice his writings, he's very articulate. He's the doctor. He was on the team. He used his gifts and his talents to serve the Lord. I love that Luke was a part of the team. Whatever God has blessed you with, use it for His kingdom and His glory. The next one, not so good. Demas, the deserter. These are the people that keep me up at night. It says, "And Demas sends greetings." At this point, Demas is active in the church. He's a member. But what happened? Well, look at 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy. Oh, this is so good. It's not good. It's bad, actually. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Look what it says. Paul's on death row. He's trying to keep the New Testament church growing and everything. And then look what he writes to his son in the Lord, Timothy. He says, "Do your best to come to me quickly." Because he's in jail. Now look what he says. For Demas, because he has loved this world and has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Paul says, "Hey, Timothy, come to me. I've been stabbed in the back again. It's Demas. You know, it's Demas. He used to be involved in the church. He was one of my co-workers. It's Demas. He's left me. Again, I say it again. I'll be as clear as I can. When people love the church, leave the church, it kills me. And this isn't anything that's happened, but it's when someone doesn't live up to their potential. When someone leaves the church, when they desert the mission of Christ, it kills me. And it should kill you. You should never be a Demas. You can be a John Mark, but never be a Demas. You know, Demas never came back. He followed the ways of the world. Don't be a Demas. And understand this. It's not how you start, it's how you finish that matters. I've seen so many people get a good start only to disappear. I had a guy at 70. I baptized him at 70. He was a guy named Bob Patterson. He had been a wild joker in Dallas. But he got his act together at 70. He was baptized at 70. And he went on 2 mission trips at 70. And here's the thing I'll tell you about Bob Patterson. He finished well. I did his funeral. He finished well. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Demas didn't finish well. And then we go to number 9, Nympha. I'm almost done. I know you're getting... I tell you a lot of this stuff. I'm sorry if you don't. He says in verse 15, "Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house." Nympha was a church member, and evidently, you see, they didn't have churches till about 200 A.D., 200 to 300. You know where they met? They met in people's homes. And you know what it takes to have people meet in your home? It takes sacrifice, because you have to clean the house up. You have to feed them. When they leave, you got to clean up the mess. And what Nympha is to me is she was sacrificial. She would do anything to keep the gospel going and growing. She was sacrificial. And I just love that. And Paul says, man, give my greetings to that woman. She's got it together. Let me tell you a story real quick. Came in from the men's retreat. And you know, stuff's always on my heart. I want it to be where any kid that wants to go to camp can go to camp. You said, Bill, does that mean everybody in Mount Ida? If every kid that was able to go to camp in Mount Ida, whether it's grade school, junior high, or high school, if they did not have the finances to go, I will do whatever I can to make them go anyway. And we've got a luncheon coming up and a pie auction coming up. But anyway, I put something on Facebook just hoping somebody would hear it. I came in this week, came in yesterday, and Sam and I went in the office. And he was checking. I check the money every week because that's important to me. He goes, well, here's a gift from a girl named Karen Trammell. You know who Karen Trammell is? It's my first cousin in Richardson, Texas. And she had read that thing about I want people to give money for scholarships. She sent a check for $300. I wanted to cry. She gets it. I buried her husband a couple years ago. Her kids are grown. She has grandkids now. I buried her sister. I didn't actually do hers, but her twin sister died. And you know what Karen is? She's a Nympha. She's sacrificial. You know, I believe that any good church is a sacrificial church. You say, well, Bill, I give to the church. Well, good for you. You're telling me a kid that doesn't know Christ is not worth extra? It is to me. We need Nymphas. We need people who are sacrificial. And then the last one, we need you to finish your ministry. In verse 17, and you need to see verse 17. He says, but the Lord stood at my side. Oh, no, that's 2 Timothy. Colossians 4.
Look at verse 17. Tell Archippus, give this message to Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you received to the Lord. In other words, finish what you started. You know what I found about church people? They run from what God calls them to do. There are a lot of Archippus. Maybe you started. Maybe God called you to be in the ministry to do this or that. And then life got sideways and you didn't finish. And you know, listen, Paul was telling Archippus, he says, hey, maybe, bud, you need to finish. Maybe he was in danger of quitting. Listen, right now at this time of the year, teachers want to quit. Pastors want to quit. I hate this time of the year. May's the worst month, and everybody's graduating, and I just I knew yesterday when Louis preached such a good sermon, he was just saying, "Hey, Bill, just wait. Everybody's going to be gone tomorrow. I'm kind of giving you a boost before you go home tomorrow." Listen, finish your ministry. Every one of us have a ministry that we need to do. It could be a letter writing ministry. It could be an encouraging ministry. But finish your ministry. Two things and I'm done. Are you a part of the team? That is a yes and no question. Yes or no? Not a spectator. Are you a part of the team? Yes or no? How do you join our team? Well, there are several ways you join. You either put your faith in Christ and are immersed. You could become part of the church family through that experience. Or maybe you're a member of another church and you move your letter. That's that. Or you come by, what's that word? Statement. That means you're not a Baptist, but you have been saved and you've been immersed. And you're giving us your word that that's happening. Those are all ways to join the team. And then, you know, baptism. We're going to be having a lake baptism soon. Maybe you've never followed him in baptism. Well, we're going to have that in a couple weeks out at Twin Creeks probably, or as soon as it's warm enough. We've got at least probably two. Those are ways to join the thing. But let me tell you the real way to do it. Do something. Help with the children. Help with the youth. Be a prayer warrior. Do something. That's what it means to be part of a team. See, on a Sunday, I watch teams play football. On a Saturday, I watch Baylor play football. I am a spectator. I'm not a part of the team. And in church, it's never designed for us to be spectators. We are the team. Or we're not. Who's on your team? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this list that Paul gives us of so many different kinds of believers. Lord, I love that first one. 1,300 miles to deliver letters. Wow. What a servant. Father, here's what I do know. I do know that First Baptist Mount Ida can change this community with your help. And that should be our goal. And I know we can make a difference around the world. I know we can make a difference in our county. We can make a difference. But it will only be when we work as a team. I thank you for this list. I thank you for showing us Paul's A-team. And I thank you for everybody in this room. And I love and appreciate them. Lord, help us to attack this summer. VBS is coming up. Camp's coming up. Mission trips coming up. Help us to attack the summer with vigor. In Jesus' name.